Ephesians chapter 5. Once again, our text for today, as we consider once more God's special treasure. Our text is the verse 25. Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Even as Christ loved the church. There we have it. We are the Lord's special treasure. He loved us and he gave himself for us. We noted last Sabbath morning the words of Lamentations 4 and verse 2. That we are described there as the precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold. And so we are described by the Lord himself as his precious sons and daughters. And here in our text in Ephesians, we see just how precious we are to the Lord, because the Lord loved us and gave himself for us, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We considered last Lord's Day morning, Christ died for the church. And that simply demonstrated for us his passion for the church, because our text reads, "Husbands, love your wives." Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. And Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, even as the bridegroom loved the bride, and he gave himself for it." So there we have the passion of Christ, his love. And of course, as we pointed out, the Lord loves his church just as a husband loves his wife, and he has a love for his wife that he does not have for anyone else. And Christ has a love for his wife, his bride, that he does not have for those who are not his bride. It was also a confessed love. "I have loved you, saith the Lord." Malachi 1 and verse 2. "Love one another as I have loved you." John 13 verse 34. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." John 15 and verse 12. So there's the Lord's confessed love. The Lord, as the bridegroom, tells the bride that he loves us. We are his special treasure, you see, because he loves us. And he has given himself for us. We noted also the character of his love. Paul, when speaking about the love which the Lord had for him, said in Ephesians 2 verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." His great love. That word "great" is elsewhere translated abundant, far past, plenteous. It's also translated many. Showing to us that the Lord's love for us is an abundant love. It is a love that far passes all other love. It is love that is plenteous. Such is the Lord's love for his special treasure. We noted also it was condescending love. That is, when the Lord looked upon us, he did not see any good in us. Unlike Jacob, who was attracted to Rachel by her beauty. But there was no beauty in us that the Lord was attracted to. So for the Lord to love us, it was condescending love. We noticed as well as his passion for his church, his purpose and his church. It is safe to say that a person would do anything for the one that they love. As we noted last week, how Jacob served 7 years for the hand of Rachel. He was prepared to serve that length of time so that he could have Rachel as his wife. And you think of what Christ has done for us. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Paul makes it a little more personal in Galatians 2 and verse 20 when he says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The Son of God loved me, and the Son of God gave himself for me. That must make me very precious in his sight. Makes me his special treasure. We noted also the privilege of the church. The apostle makes it clear who Christ loved. He loved the church. Of all the people in the world, past, present, and future, God loves us. That makes his love special. That makes us special in his sight. Because Christ loved the church and gave himself. For it. He gave himself for the church. That brings us now this morning to Christ's desire for his church. Just as it is with any good husband who only wants the best for his wife, so Christ only wants the best for his bride. The Lord only wants the best for us. Verses 26 and 27. We read our text first of all. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. There's the Lord's desire for his church, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. That's, first of all, his will for his church. We see how Paul lays before us the will of Christ for his church, that he might. Those words are repeated there. And this is what Christ wants for his bride. In Romans 12, he makes it clear what the Lord wants for his bride. Romans 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Paul, of course, is addressing the bride of Christ. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what is the good, perfect, acceptable will of God? It is our sanctification. It is our holiness of life. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. Even your sanctification. And the Lord gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it. He seeks only the best for his bride. He seeks only the best for his church. And the best for us is that we live a holy life, because a holy life will bring glory and honor to the Lord. A professing Christian that does not strive after holiness of life, a professing Christian that lives with the world and runs with the world, is not bringing honor to the Lord. Because it only causes the enemies of Christ to blaspheme. Whenever a person who professes to know the Lord and they simply live a worldly life and their language is worldly, what do the ungodly say? They just simply say, well, if that man or that woman says they're a Christian and they live like that, well, I don't want any part of their Christianity. That's what they say. It causes the enemy to blaspheme. We dishonor our head, who is Christ. We dishonor the Lord, who is the bridegroom of the church. But if we live a life in obedience to the Lord and strive after holiness of life and strive after a sanctified life and testimony, we will then in turn bring glory to the Lord. Because then the ungodly will say, well, now there's a Christian, all right. There's a man or there's a woman who's a Christian, all right, because they live a holy life. So let us be that obedient bride of Christ, since he has done so much for us and made us to be precious in his sight. Is it not then the least that we can do is to please him and do all that honors and glorifies Christ, the head of the church. It's his will. Paul here also makes mention of his work, because Paul says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he. And so here is a work that is wrought by the Lord. He loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present to himself a glorious church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. This is Christ working in us by his Holy Spirit. He has washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now he wants us to become more and more like him. We've already read those words in Romans 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Well, we know the will of God. This is the will of God. That we be not conformed to this world, but that we be transformed. That we become more and more like Christ. That we become more and more familiar with him. Now remember, Paul is basing all this teaching on that relationship between husband and wife. And whenever a man or woman lived together as husband and wife for years, after a while the husband knows what the wife likes and the wife will know what the husband likes. We become familiar with each other, what our dislikes and likes are. Well, we are to become, in a reverential way, we are to become familiar with Christ, to know what he likes, in other words, what he wants. What he wants us to be. What he wants us to do. Remember, we are his special treasure. We are precious to him. And this is what he wants for us. Should our prayer then not be, Lord, make me more like thee? Make me more like Christ. Because of Paul there spoke about that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, and he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Christ is without spot or without wrinkle. Christ, we know, is perfect. Now, we will not be perfect this side of eternity. But it is something that we should set as our goal. Christ is perfect. Christ is our goal. We want to be like him. Because that's God's will. That's the will of the Lord for us. We cannot say, Lord, I do not know what thy will is for me. We can't say that. We have seen this morning and seen many, many times what the will of God is for our lives. Holiness of life. That's his will. A sanctified life, that's his will. Has he not said, be ye holy even as I am holy? See? We become more and more like him. The wife, the bride, becomes more and more like the bridegroom. Be ye holy even as I am holy. And since we are precious in the Lord's sight, let us pray, Lord, let me not dishonor thee or bring disgrace to thy name by my worldly behavior, by my sinful behavior. Instead, Lord, sanctify, cleanse me and wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. When the Lord chose us to be his own, there was plenty of those horrible spots and wrinkles. those sinful spots and sinful wrinkles. But the Lord wants to work in our lives that he might present us to himself. You get the picture here of the wedding ceremony. And there's the bridegroom, and he's standing up at the front of the church. And the organ plays the wedding march, and in comes the bride. And all eyes are turned toward her, and she comes and eventually joins her future husband at the front of the church. She presents herself to him. Paul here tells us the Lord wants to present us to him without spot, without wrinkle. Because remember, we will be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we will, as it were, be presented to him without spot and without wrinkle. We will be like him on that day, like we have never been like him before. It's interesting, that word present. To present us to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame. There's God's will. There's the will of the Lord. And Paul here uses that word to present us to himself. It's a very appropriate word, obviously, that Paul used, because the word present means to set alongside. There's the bride being set alongside the bridegroom. To set alongside. We stand beside our bride, or the bridegroom. You have the bride and the bridegroom together. You have the husband and the wife standing side by side. And Paul says he wants to make us, and will work in us to make us, that glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blame, and we shall stand before him one day, holy and without blame. Present us to him. As was said, like the bride on her wedding day, being presented and standing beside her husband. What a beautiful picture we have. Since he has loved us and given himself for us and made us precious in his sight, let us honor him by living that holy life that is his will for us. Next, Paul spoke here about his word. When Paul spoke about being sanctified and cleansed, he spoke about being washed with water by the word. He was pointing out that the word of God has a cleansing influence upon the Christian, that he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word. That's why a Christian needs to hear the word. That's why a believer needs to hear the word, needs to read the word, needs to study the word, because the word of God has a cleansing influence upon the life of the Christian. Psalm 119. David refers to the cleansing effect that the word has upon the Christian. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. See? Wherewith shall a young man, or an older man, or any man or woman, cleanse his or her way? By taking heed thereto according to the word. Same psalm, go down a few verses, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. So we see the importance of the word in the life of the Christian. This is the water that cleanses and purifies the soul. It's the word of God. When applied by the power of the Holy Spirit, it works repentance in us, leading us to mourn over our sin. It points out to us what we're doing wrong, points out to us, exposes the sin in our lives. That's why we need the Word. The Word of God reveals and exposes our sin and our iniquities and our failings and our shortcomings. And the Word of the Lord has that cleansing effect upon us. When the Lord speaks, let us listen. And we will always profit then from the word, because that will lead then to our sanctification. Isn't that what the Lord said? Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Now we notice also Christ dwelling with his church. The apostle here makes it clear that Christ will always dwell with his church and it with him. We see that in Christ's relationship with us. Christ's relationship with us. Verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That surely indicates to us that we shall always dwell with Christ, because we are one with him. Now, sometimes, and sad to say, unfortunately, marriages do not work out. And divorce follows. Sad for everyone concerned. But the Lord indicates to us we are married to him. He is the bridegroom. The church is his bride. And since we are now one flesh with him, what did Paul say? We are members of his body, his flesh, his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall two shall be one flesh. Well, now, if we are one flesh with Christ, if we are one with Christ, if we are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, and part of his body, that means there's no separation. In other words, since we, the church, are married to Christ, there's no divorce with God. Jeremiah chapter 3. There we read in Jeremiah 3 and verse 14. Jeremiah dealing with a backslidden nation. He says in verse 13 to those backsliders, "Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. Ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. Listen, for I am married unto you. And I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I am married unto you. We are one." And praise God, we are one in the Lord. And if we are one in Him, it means there is no divorce between Christ and His church. Even though at times there are members of his church who backslide and get away from him, the Lord says, "I'm married unto you. All I ask from you is that you return and confess your sin, for I am married." Think again of the bride and the groom on their wedding day. There they stand, the front of the church, and they make their wedding vows. Love, cherish, and obey till death do us part. Well, do you know something? Death will not part Christ from his church. Paul said in Romans 8, in verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So it's not a case of the Lord, as it were, taking a vow with his bride and saying, "Until death do us part." No. Paul tells us, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." We're married for it with him and to him for all eternity. We are his special treasure. We are very special to him. Why then would he cast us away? It will never happen. So you have Christ's relationship with his church. We have Christ residing with his church. As the good husband, our dear Savior always wants to be with us, his bride. He has revealed that he wants us, his special treasure, to be, first of all, always in his presence. Didn't the dear Savior make that very clear? In John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You see, the husband here always wants his wife to be with him. And the Lord Jesus is the bridegroom, always wants his bride with him. He says, I go and I'll prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, the Lord is saying, where I am, I want you there with me. Doesn't that make us special? In his sight and in his eyes, he wants a special treasure with him in his presence forever. For he's not going to be in heaven. The Lord hasn't gone to heaven, and he's not going to leave us behind. The Lord's in heaven, and we'll be there, because we're married to him. We're part of him. And where he is, the Lord says, I want you there too. The Lord is with us along life's pathway. We often take great comfort in the words of the Lord when he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Yes, we do. How often have we comforted ourselves with those very words, knowing the Lord has said, I am with you always. Do you ever think of it the other way round, as it were? We take comfort in knowing the Lord is with us. We ever think of it the other way, that the Lord wants to be with us through the pathway of life? Yes, we want the Lord to be with us, but glory to his name, he wants to be with us. We want to be with him. He wants to be with us. Isaiah 41. How often have these words been used to bring comfort to those who face difficulty? Fear not, for I am with you. See, the Lord wants to be with us. That's the point we're making. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. In verse 13, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. See, the Lord wants to be with us. We're his special treasure. And once again, if we apply the analogy of the husband and the wife, isn't that the way it is? husbands and wives. They go through life together. They go through thick and thin. They go through trouble and happiness. They face all their trials and their tribulations, and they do it together. We go through our trials and our tribulations, and the Lord goes through them with us together. He wants to be at our side because he's our faithful husband. Think of it that way. He wants to be by our side. He wants to be by our side when sickness comes. He wants to be there. When sorrows comes, he wants to be there. When sacrifices have to be made, and in married life and home life, sacrifices have to be made at times, but we do it together. And when sacrifices have to be made, the Lord says, I want to be by your side, and I will be by your side. He will always be the faithful husband, standing by his only love, sustaining her, supporting her, shielding her, suffering with her, because he's touched the feelings of our infirmity. Because he's married unto us. And we're special. And he will not have us to go through the floods and the fire alone. He'll always be there by our side as the faithful. He wants to be with us and is with us and desires to be with us when we assemble for prayer. He has made it clear that his delight is to be with his people when they gather for prayer. Where two and three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Mark the words, where two or three are gathered together, there am I. In other words, I'm already there. I'm waiting for the two and three to come and gather with me. I'm already there. Does that not show us the Lord's delight at being with his people in the place of prayer? We delight in being with him in the place of prayer. But it is his delight to be with us. In John 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Three times in those two verses, we have the Lord with his disciples. And they were going to Gethsemane, and Gethsemane was the place of prayer. He oft times resorted thither with. See? He loves to be in the company of his disciples. Love to be in the company of his people. They are precious to him. We are precious. And someone who is precious to you, you always want to be in their company. You think also of the time they arranged the Passover. In Luke 22. And there we read of the Lord instructing his disciples with regard to making preparation for the Passover. In Luke 22 and verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat, that we may eat. But then go down to verse 15. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Nobody else. With desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you. You take that word desire. It's a very strong word. Because that word with desire means to desire greatly, or it means to heartily desire. In other words, the Lord desired with all of his heart to eat the Passover with you, with his disciples. It was his heart's desire to assemble in that place of communion. That would have been a very solemn meeting. But the Lord wanted to eat the Passover, and that followed to the instituting of his table. He wanted to eat the Passover, he said. I want to eat it with you. Of all the people in the world, the Lord said to Peter, James, and John, and the others, with all my heart, I want to eat the Passover with you. Time of communion. Times of communion, whether it's in prayer or coming to the Lord's table or in studying the Word, and our times of communion. We love to be with the Lord, but always remember, the Lord loves to be with us because he loved us and he gave himself for us. We are his special treasure. Praise his name. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Most loving and gracious God, we are humbled today when we think about this relationship, when we think about what we are to thee. Not that we're anything in ourselves, Lord. We know that, for we are nothing. And yet, Lord, thou didst set thy love upon us. And thou didst make us thy bride. And thou didst shed thy blood for us. We are now thy purchased possession, thy peculiar or special people. Lord, how humbling that is. To think that we could have been fuel, as it were, for the fires of hell. Yet instead, Lord, thou didst make us part of thy body, thy flesh, and thy bone, and made us one with thyself, and thou will never cast us away. Dear Lord, we thank thee for the truth of thy word. Pray, Lord, thou will write it upon our hearts. May the word have lifted our hearts today, lifted our spirits today, lifted up our heads today. And, oh Lord, may we make our way today. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion now and forevermore.